and they worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And everybody here said, amen. Amen. Mon, do you have that special water there?
No, I don't.
Oh, thank you. It's water, really. No, it is. I'm kidding. Oh, you're kidding me. Okay. Give me 2 seconds, people. I thought of having tithing this morning, talking about tithing, but things change. They do have a tendency to change. And so yesterday I was frantically writing up a new sermon. So bear with me for a moment. I'm going to work off my own PowerPoints here, if that works, which I'm pretty sure it will. In 2010, we arrived to New Zealand from the States. And when we arrived into Christchurch, a whole bunch of people from a Apawa Baptist Church were there to greet us. There would have been about 50 people. And they all showed up wearing masks of my face. And it was scary. Here's my first time into New Zealand. And here's my first time into actually this country, and I am confronted by 50 people wearing face masks of myself, which, thank you, baby.
I think I still have one.
Oh, she used to hide them in our garden. So she collected a whole bunch of them, and when I'd come home from work, there'd be this face of me looking at me as I was walking into the house. It was a wonderful time, and there was our first experience of this new church that we're going to be a part of in this new country that we were in. And so as we faced, if you want to run it straight from the PowerPoint itself, that would work as well. Just a heads up. So when we, it was wonderful. We had a great time. And then on September 3rd, Monica and I, it was our 16th wedding anniversary. We arrived into, we went to this place. Woo. Hang on, I'll turn this on. This will make my life a little bit easier. Yeah, there we go. They're the faces. You thought I was kidding, right? No, there they are. It was really freaky. Anyway, there's a video of us walking down and this look on my face, like, what? So then on our wedding anniversary, our 16th wedding anniversary, we went to this place called the Smokehouse in Woolston, where we kind of celebrated our anniversary. And at 4 a.m. the next morning, the first earthquake hit in Christchurch. It actually went okay. People survived. We got on until really this date hit. And everything changed. 3 years later, actually, I traveled to San Francisco, to Washington, D.C., to Liverpool, and to Manchester, four churches across the world that actually supported us financially during this time. And we decided as a church that, you know, we needed to send someone over there to thank them, but also share our story a bit, because here they are sending money to a place, you know, on the other side of the world. And I shared this story, and we had on three of those occasions, I preached all four churches. On three of those occasions, we had a Q&A the night before, and there was the same question that came up. You know, what's it like to minister in a disaster zone like that? And, you know, what's it like to be in an earthquake? And you know, in all honesty, the earthquakes didn't really bother me all that much. You know, you can't really do anything about it. You just hold on for dear life. But there was something that happened that kind of was a bit freaky. Because it's something that you can't see that comes up. We call it liquefaction. This is our church right after, about 30 seconds after that quake hit. It looked like a burst water main had happened, and it just flooded. And we couldn't figure out what was wrong. We came running outside to see all this water everywhere, and it just kind of flooded the whole corner of that building in particular. went into the auditorium itself. The building itself sunk some 300 to 400 millimeters just on that one impact. And so we're trying to figure out what it was. We thought it was water until, you know, a few days later it dried up and it was this silty, sandy stuff. It's just stuff that was underground that came out. And it really was a pain. This stuff would dry, the wind would blow, and it would get into everything. And digging it was not fun. It smelt. It was everywhere. And everywhere you drove, you could see where this liquefaction had come up from. And I said to the guys, I said to these people that I visited, I said, we saw this liquefaction, which, you know, we didn't even know what the word meant before these earthquakes. But there was something more, there was something deeper that was going on amongst the people, something that I ended up calling spiritual liquefaction. In our first year in 2011, in a church a third of our size here, we had 4 divorces, 2 criminal convictions, just in our church. Conflict levels rose to heights I had never been a part of, never known before. People were struggling emotionally. Everything that was deep inside was coming out. And they didn't know how to deal with it. We didn't know how to deal with it. People started thinking and saying these words, spiritual warfare, we're under attack. It was a crazy time. But it got me thinking, what does it mean to be faced with something like spiritual warfare? What does it mean? When you hear the word spiritual warfare, what comes to mind? Battle? Sorry? An attack? Something you can't see? Prayer? Who gets a little freaked out about spiritual warfare? Honestly. Yeah. Reason being is because we don't understand it. We can't see it. Sometimes there are forces happening that we can't or know or feel, touch, act on. These are scary things for us. And as Christians, it's hard to kind of grasp our, you know, get our minds around what's actually going on. What I'm going to do over the course of the next 2 weeks is talk about spiritual warfare and what that looks like. I'm breaking it into 2 parts. There's 2 parts to spiritual warfare. The first part is this from the outside in aspect of spiritual warfare. This is the kind of spiritual warfare everyone knows about. It's the thing that we start saying and using terms like, we're under spiritual attack. When we were in Christchurch and going through all of this, there was this comment from a lot of people and people praying, saying, we're under spiritual attack. That's why all this stuff is happening. That's why all these things are going on. And when we think of spiritual attack, we think of obviously a demonic attack. We think of something demonic. Satan is working against us. This is what I call from the outside in. Because as Christians, who lives within? The Holy Spirit, yeah. Satan cannot attack from the inside out, but he can attack from the outside in. This is what I call from the outside in. I'll be talking a lot more about this next week. This week, I'm going to focus on the other aspect of spiritual warfare, an aspect that we don't talk very much about. When you go to churches who want to haul up about spiritual warfare, it's always about this aspect, never about this aspect. From the inside out. From the inside out, we're talking about our own sinful nature. We're talking about our own evil desires, and usually it takes an earthquake to bring it out. It's what I call spiritual liquefaction. That doesn't just affect us internally, it affects people all around us. Unfortunately, with the inside out spiritual warfare, we still seem to give Satan all the credit. I'm sure he's quite happy to take the credit, but in this instance, most of the time he's sitting down watching. So I'm going to spend some time unpacking what spiritual warfare from the inside out looks like, because this affects us in so many ways. And unfortunately, we're confronting this in the wrong way. In Romans 7, 18 to 19, and Romans is where I'm going to be parked for most of this sermon, especially the first three chapters. But here Paul is saying, and I know that nothing good lives in me. That is my sinful nature. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Try saying that really fast. But you could see this battle that's going on within Paul. It's a spiritual battle. He doesn't want to do what's wrong, but he ends up doing it anyway. He wants to do what's right. He's got the right intentions, but it comes out wrong anyway. This is spiritual warfare from the inside out. What do you think of when you hear the word sin? Sorry? Choice? Satan? Eden, the Garden of Eden, yep. Bad choices. Sorry? Wrong. Sorry, yep, wrong. So what is sin? How do you define it? The absence of God? Things that separate us from God? An agreement with the enemy? But here's the question. From the inside out, what enemy is the enemy? From the inside out, who's the enemy? Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 12. We are all under sin. You, me, everyone. No one here is exempt. We are all under sin. He goes on, no one is righteous, not one. No one here can say they're righteous. And he takes it even a step further. He doesn't just stop there. He says, no one does good. Mother Teresa, no. No one does good. Not even one. That's some pretty harsh words there, right? He's really laying it down. He's saying, look, guys, you're not good. Admit it. Deep down, eh. You can try to do good, but you know what? Ain't going to work. The thing about sin is we tend to consider sin in the things that we do, right? Stealing, lying, adultery, murder, greed, lust, envy. We see these things as sin, these actions as sin. But what makes a sinful action sinful? It's a rhetorical question. Keep it to yourself. What makes a sinful action sinful? Think about that for a moment. You know, interesting, again, Paul in Romans, he says this in verse 8 of chapter 7, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. He's talking about thou shalt not covet, right? But isn't coveting a sin? Right? We're cool with that. So how does sin produce a sin? Read it again. Sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me in every kind of coveting, every kind of coveting sin. Basically, there is a sin beneath the sin that produces sin. Yeah, exactly. It's Sunday morning, Rob. Give me a break, right? What I'm trying to do is get to the root of sin. Because sometimes what we do is we stop at the action. What somebody does, they steal, you shouldn't steal. Stop stealing. We don't deal with the sin that triggered the stealing. They don't deal with what's actually going on below. The action outrages us because sin is wrong. Sin breaks, it hurts, it destroys, it separates us. But that's the action. What is the sin that's motivating us to that? Where is the brokenness coming from? There is a sin beneath sin that produces sin. We're going to go to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says some pretty extraordinary things. He says they're starting off. He says, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. There's two words I'm focusing on, wicked and wickedness. There's also a verse in 1 John 5:17, all wrongdoing is sin. Now, what's really interesting, this is both the NIV translation, both are translating these two verses and these three words three different ways. It's the same exact word in the Greek. It's adikia. Say that with me. Adikia. Adikia is wrongdoing. It's wicked. It's wickedness. All adikia is sin. You all with me with that? John just kind of elaborates it. All wrongdoing, all adikia is sin. But here is the action of sin. All sinful people will suppress the truth. Paul starts off by saying, just understand this, all sinful people will suppress the truth. Why? Well, because since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, it kind of focuses things on their wrongful actions. Not just their wrongful actions, on their wrongful motives. Paul is talking about the evidence of who God is, but it goes deeper than that. God has laid out what he expects from us. And sin will do all it can to allow us to get away with what we think is right. We'll suppress the truth with a lie. This is adikia. This is our natural state. Going on, he says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And when people sin, they will do anything they can to justify what they're saying and doing and acting, so that you may not probe deeper of what's really going on. They know God and they'll come up with fanciful ways of getting around it. I've done it. And I'm pretty good at doing it, because we sinful people are good at trying to cover our tracks, but we're actually fools. Going on, he says, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals. We don't do that today. Most of us here in New Zealand do not worship animals or reptiles. We've kind of supplemented those things by worshiping ourselves, our desires, our needs, our feelings. What the world tells us to do, they become our new idols. Back then it was a little bit easier. They worshipped an animal. We today worship our own desires. And then from verses 24 to 25, therefore God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. This whole chapter, Satan is not mentioned once. The problem here isn't Satan. It's not the attack from the outside in. The problem is the attack going on from the inside out. It is our hearts that is being challenged here. This is fundamental. I don't usually quote John Piper, but boy, he came up with this great statement. He said, sin hates the truth of God, suppresses it, and exchanges it for what sin loves and worships. Sin loves to worship and serve the creature, not the Creator. This is the root of sin. This is the root of our heart. This is the main battlefield of spiritual warfare. For too long, we're blaming Satan for the battles that are going on in us. For too long, we're giving responsibility to an outside force when it's actually the inside force that is shaping us, that is making us into the people who we are. This is the main battlefield of spiritual warfare, the fight you have inside of you. Sin, Paul goes on, he says this, he says, it reigns in you, it holds dominion over you, it enslaves you, it's a force, it's a power, a hostile tenant within us, a law that makes us captive. Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. And Paul expands that on, in chapter 8, verse 7, where he says, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Sin is not what we do. It's not an action. It's who we are. It's who we actually are. Before Christ, sin was no alien power. It wasn't something that was just, oh, I just sinned. Most people didn't even recognize they sinned. Our sinful nature was our preference. It's the way we lived. Sin is our exchange of God for substitutes, whether it be our desires, whether it be our loves or our wants. Sin is our suppression of truth for lies. Sin is our heart's hostility to the things of God. And this is what we are. This is who we are at the very bottom of our hearts. This is our nature until Christ. Our encounter with Jesus challenges the very essence of our heart. There's a reason why Jesus says to crucify yourself, to come before the cross, to die to yourself, because he wants to change your heart. Your natural tendency to rebel, your natural tendency to fight against God's plan for you and will for you, against God's love. Your natural tendency to be sinful. Our encounter with Christ changes this. It doesn't mean it stops, by the way. This battle that goes within us just because we've encountered Jesus. In fact, Paul, in Romans chapter 7, 21 to 25, I've discovered this principle in life, he says, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. He's repeating himself. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. Oh, what a miracle. This power that makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me, this power. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God. Jesus puts a spotlight on that battle. He puts a spotlight deep into our hearts and he says, this is not cool. When people live in sin, they'll come up with whatever excuse. I was challenged not long ago by a friend who I was challenging him, saying, dude, this is wrong. You know that. And his response to me was, well, if you keep telling me it's wrong, I'm going to keep doing it. And this other friend of mine said, you need to back off, Rob. Really? That's how we handle sin now. Back off. Because he's going to rebel over rebelliousness. Think about it for a moment. Of course my heart wants to do what, I mean, I really want to do what's right, but this force within my heart doesn't want me to. Now, I can either give into that, or I can claim the power of Jesus Christ and overcome that. There's a reason why these last couple of weeks I've been harping on these things, what is worship. Look at those four points of what is worship. Surrender, submission, being authentic in how you're feeling and where you're at, being accurate about who God is. It's not a part of your life, it is your life. God is intent on you worshiping the way he wants to be worshiped, because actually this deals with the sin in your heart. This deals with the battles that are going on within you. This deals with the fundamental issue of spiritual warfare in your life. One of the things, if you know, it's really interesting. We had an engagement party last night. It was great. I loved it. And they quoted a verse, you know, to Stefan. You need to love your wife with all your heart, just like Jesus loved the church. But he never said, Abby, you need to submit to your husband. He wouldn't dare. Because that word submit is almost like a swear word for us nowadays. And yet it's the essence of our relationship with God. Not just for women, but for men too. Submission, mutual submission in a relationship, our submission to God. It's a swear word today, surrendering. Never die, never surrender. No, surrender. Being authentic about what's going on, about the challenges that you got in your hearts. It's not a part of your life, it is your life. When I talked about what it meant to be a disciple, the challenges that we have, again, they're there to build us up so that when we're faced with these spiritual battles in our lives and in our hearts, we can be stronger for it. Christ calls us to be a follower of Him. We're called to be changed. Our encounter with Jesus must change us. We need to know what the cost is, because you know what? This is going to hurt. Dealing with what's going on inside you is going to hurt. And we're called to grow from that. Jesus wasn't fooled by the large crowds. Instead, He went straight to the heart and He says, you know, it's going to hurt to follow me. It's going to cost you everything to follow me. And I need to build you up now, because when the time comes that you really want to run and you really want to scream, you'll be strong. When you really question where I am, Jesus says, you'll know. That's why these things are so important. You know, they claim to know God by their actions, but they deny Him. They deny Him by their actions. What good is it to have faith and you don't show it by your actions? That's why there's this thing going on in the Bible. They challenge people. It's not good enough just to know. It's got to live in you. And that's got to come out. It's got to show by what you do. And Christ must become your identity, not your accessory. This is Wilson's Road, going down through St. Martin's. It's the Port Hills in Christchurch. We just lived down the road from there. Pretty straight street. You can't really see it, but just where that white lorry is a Westpac bank there. This street was pretty normal. Pretty okay. This was 10 minutes after the earthquakes of February 22nd. We're in a four-wheel drive and we're holding on. The road, it was like a rally going down this road. It was incredible, the transformation that happened in that short amount of time. It's the same transformation when sin comes out from the inside out. You know how many people that tell me, it's like kind of Wilson's Road, somebody does something, they're completely surprised. What the heck happened? That's not the person I know. Look what's going on. Where did that come from? Came from within. It came from within. It changes us. People ask me, how can people do these things? It came from within. And all of a sudden, the landscape changes. We're faced with what seemed to be one thing, and now we're facing something else. That spiritual liquefaction has spilt. But don't sit here and think of what others do, think about yourselves. Because we're all capable of this liquefaction. We've all got a battle within us. A battle that can change our own landscape. That basically has very little to do with Satan and a whole lot to do with our own sinful nature. And we need to start owning it. We need to start owning it. Authentic worship begins by laying our feet and our hands and bowing before the Lord at His cross and saying, I am a wretched person. Only You, Jesus, can make me right. I've discovered this principle in life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. If I show you a photo today of Wilson's Road, it doesn't look like that so much, but it sure looks a lot better than that. And God, through Jesus Christ, has a way of making things new again. Because the spiritual battle is not one we face alone. Amen. Father God, we're all facing our own struggles and battles within, whether it be things that we can all see, or whether it's things that no one can see but ourselves. I pray, Lord God, that we claim the power that is in Jesus Christ, that our lives are His, and any brokenness can be healed. Any fear can be put aside. The healing power of our Lord Jesus Christ can make things right. Give us the courage to claim what is ours, Lord, the good and the bad. Give us the courage to stand and know that You are our God and that You can make anything right within us. Help us to worship You the way You've called us to worship. Help us to be the disciple You've called us to be, so that we can be stronger when these battles rage deep within our hearts. I pray for each other, Lord, that we are called to be together in this. We are called to love one another, to comfort one another, to stand beside one another, to call sin what it is, and for what it's worth, to not be duped by it, but to challenge it in love. We ask this in Jesus' name.